to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, last week we talked about food. It's a good topic, yes? Do you like food? Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, give glory to God, right? How do you give glory to God in your eating and in your drinking?
Do it heartily.
Do it heartily, as unto the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 9:10 says what? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily. All right. I never applied that verse before. I would have to think about that. Sounds good to me. Now, what else do we do?
Well, just like we're supposed to be good stewards and other things and that too, just that don't abuse it.
Be a good steward.
Thankful.
Be thankful. One of the things I heard a pastor mention, and he does a lot more thinking than I do, but when you're thankful for your food, don't just be thankful for the food, but start paying attention even to things like the flavors. In other words, what kind of a God, for those of you that like chili and the spices and stuff that go into that, what kind of a God is it that would bless the land with the kind of herbs that would flavor? I mean, you could get by with plain, bland stuff, you know. But isn't God gracious to us in giving us all these varieties and all these flavors and things to enjoy? Somebody else over here. Donita?
That we would be careful to do things in moderation.
Moderation.
I prefer heartily.
Moderation. No gluttony. Donita?
Healthy types of foods and drinks.
Be healthy. Yeah. Watch out for your body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
We can.
In moderation. So the bottom line of a Christian worldview of food, and you may I don't know where you stand on all this, but basically the Bible says that all foods are open to us. And one of the things that Peter was God said to Peter, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And so we need to be careful of that. That's an admonition, you know, that we should be careful not to be involved in saying something's not clean when it is clean, because God has made all foods clean. But then there's the moderation issue. We're not supposed to be gluttonous. We're supposed to be thankful. We're supposed to be joyful with what God blesses us with. Ruth?
Use our food for hospitality.
Use food for hospitality. And that was in the Bible a lot. I mean, Jesus was at parties and dinners and things a lot for hospitality. And you have people, even when those three guys came to Abraham, you know, then he said, go out and kill the calf and let's have dinner. And in those days, you couldn't do that all in 5 minutes. Like, we could throw some leftovers in the microwave. But if you got to do the butchering and the roasting and all of that all in the same day, it left a lot of time for talking. You know, and visiting and that sort of thing. So those things are important. Yes, Paul?
One of the interesting verses in the Bible about food is when the children of Israel had left Egypt, they whined about not having the leeks and the garlic.
Yeah, we want the leeks and the garlic back, yep.
And I find that fascinating that the Bible made a big issue about that.
Well, then does that mean leeks and garlics are bad? No, but what were they doing? They were not... They were not thankful for what they did have. So sometimes we may not be able to. We were at the end of the hour last week. We were talking about the fact that all foods are open to us, but some of us have allergies to things. I mean, if you're allergic to peanuts, you shouldn't be eating peanut butter, no matter what God has said about it being clean. So when we're restricted in some way, then we can tend to complain about the things we can't have. I have this tendency myself, to complain about the things that we can't have instead of looking at all the things we can have. And so that's a good lesson also. Even if we're trying to be on a diet just for our health or our weight And we may fume a little bit because we really do want that triple hamburger with cheese and onions and, you know, fried onions and everything else on there. We might want that, but we might know it's not good for us, and so we could complain. And so we need to be careful. We also need to be careful, since all things are clean, but we need to remember that some people have a conscience about certain foods and certain drinks and things. So we need to be careful not to flaunt the freedom that we have in front of people. If somebody is a vegetarian and they've got a conscience about that, even though the Bible says that it's not necessary to be vegetarian, it would be unwise of you to invite such a person over to your house and serve them roast beef. That would not be kind. You might be thinking, well, they need to learn, you know, but that's not the kind way to do it. They should learn through the proper teaching of the Scripture, right? So let's go on and talk about work. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. The question is, was there work before the fall?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and then verse 15. 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jump down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So there was some tending and keeping that had to be done even before the weeds grew and the ground became more difficult. What did the curse do to work? Made it a four-letter word. It wasn't a four-letter word before that. It wasn't a hard four-letter word, right? The garden needed to be tend and kept, but it wasn't as hard. The ground didn't resist the work of man, and so God, in the curse, he made it more difficult, and that's the part we complain about. But some of us, at some point in our life, may have thought that incorrectly, that work was the curse. You know, that was part of it. And I think especially for men, we need to work. And I'm not saying women don't need to work either, but there seems to be, if you have a man that has nothing to do, that's not a good situation. Women often can find things to do around the house, and they have crafts and things like that. But if a man is just kind of walking around in circles, a lot of men after they retire have trouble with that. It's a difficult thing to spend your whole life working and then all of a sudden have that cut off. So God made the provision for work because it's good for us, and it's something he's interested in. Does work show? You know, we were made in the image of God. So how does our work express that image? Pardon?
Creativity.
Sure. Creativity.
Order.
We bring order out of chaos, usually, when we work, don't we? We try. Tim?
God's work was for good, so it was good to our boss.
God's work was good, so yeah. Our work should be good.
Towards, like, your boss.
To your boss, yeah. You should do... Well, I don't have all these passages in your notes, but we know there's a scripture passage in the New Testament that says, remember that when you work, you're not working for that human guy or woman. You're working for God. And remember that that's the way we should do all our work, even if we hate our job and we hate our boss or something. We should do the work because in a way that would be pleasing to God, the way because he can see whether we cut corners. He can see... Yeah, Roy?
Oh, it's so much. It builds character.
It builds character? Sure, it does. It makes us stronger, not just physically maybe, but it makes us stronger in the ability to keep persevering on something. Some jobs take a long time to complete, and you want to see it through. So there's all kinds of good good things that work does, and God created work for His glory, for our good, and for His glory. You turn to Psalm 104. I love this psalm, and I needed to get it in, so I put it here. the Wednesday night we were going to have prayer meetings, and we were going to talk about this psalm. But Psalm 104, this just shows the glory of God, the creation of God. And I'm going to start at verse 10. But what I want you to see is God's, our work is in here too, but I want us to see God's interaction with His whole creation. Starting in verse 10, He, God, sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. So when God created these springs that flow down the, you know, we take pictures of this stuff, but what's the purpose of it? It's feeding, I mean, the rivers and little streams and everything are feeding, giving drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. This is a praise to God. The earth is satisfied with this. Verse 14, He, God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. So the vegetation that's growing out there, and we have to cultivate, but He tells us in this latter half of verse 14, it's there for the service of man. God built this world and created it in such a way that it all functions together well, but it's for our good and a blessing from God, the way He put it together. So for the service of man, that he, the man, may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine. Not too many of us put oil on our faces, I don't think, as men. But and bread which strengthens man's heart. So these things are gifts of God, aren't they? These blessings of the creation that God has made. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He planted, where the birds make their nests, and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. I like the beginning of verse 18. What is that sentence, that phrase, express when it says the high hills are for the wild goats? When you say something is for something. Pardon?
It was designed
for that. Yeah. If God is going to create, you've seen like the mountain goats and stuff, how they climb on those rocks and things. I mostly have seen them in the zoo, but I think out in the Wild West we saw some in the mountains. If God's going to design an animal that likes to just kind of walk on those sharp crags and balance himself there, you have to have some sharp crags and mountains to do it on. If you make an animal that likes to do that and you give him a straight old level pasture, that's not going to demonstrate the glory of God's creation, is it? You have to have the environment for the creature to be in order for that, for God's glory to be shown. Verse 19, He appointed the moon for the seasons. The sun knows it's going down. Now he's talking to God again. You make darkness and it is night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Did you know the lions were looking for their food from God? Isn't that amazing? And when do lions do their thing, according to this? And all these other creatures he's referring to, they're doing it at night. Now there again, God's glory would not be seen if he had created animals to crawl around at night but didn't make any night for them to crawl around in. Right? That wouldn't demonstrate his glory. So the night, day and night were given not only for times and seasons like we learned in Genesis, but they are given so he can demonstrate the glory of these animals that do their thing at night. And so then, they seek their food from God. 22, when the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Now, those of you who are in unions and contracts, this is a very biblical point of view. When the sun comes up, the lions lay down and the man goes out to work until evening.
Sunrise.
No night shifts, no. No, but the point is sometimes we groan because we don't think more than 8 hours is appropriate, and I'm not suggesting that we all should advocate for longer work days. But God apparently thought this was typical. When the sun comes up, you go out and work, and when the sun gets ready to go down, you go okay, come home. In the wintertime, that's an advantage to us because then we're done earlier. Because what? We're out in the cold? Yeah. And then if you jump down to verse 26, he's talking about the sea and the teeming things in it. And he says, there the ship sails about. There is the Leviathan, which you have made to play there. I just think that's neat. So what is God doing? Are there other creatures that we haven't seen yet? And certainly long ago, there were many creatures mankind had never seen, but God could see them. And there's sometimes, you know, you see a movie or a film where they take you down in the sea and there's these beautiful fish that nobody ever had seen before. But God had seen them and he enjoys them. And he probably sits there in heaven and he's going, look at that, how the porpoises are jumping and doing their thing. And God's interested in all that. Verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Now the deists used to think God got this thing in motion, and now he's just sitting and watching it. But what is the scripture saying about even the life cycle of individual animals, dying and rebirth and all that's going on? He's involved in that. He says, you take away their breath and they die. So an animal out there in the woods, some wolf or something, he dies. That's because God took his breath away. And at the same time, in the spring, whenever these animals are giving birth or whatever, God is... In a way, he's involved in that process somehow. It's not just all nature, even though we believe in a created world, but it's not just all kind of mechanical. God's involved in these things, and we need to see that. So, you see, this passage fits in my thing about work, because it says man goes out to work in the morning and returns home at evening. So God wants us to be creative and skillful, inventive. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. The question is, I think it's obvious to us as we in this culture that we live in, that it's possible for our advancements to be detrimental in some ways. Some people have to work in very difficult situations because the powers that be of some company or whatever put them in a situation that's difficult or hazardous to their health or something. You know, I'm thinking about people that are in mines that aren't properly developed, or factories that are too hot, too crowded, too much work, whatever. When I'm asking the question that we're going to look at here, I'm not thinking about all the bad ways that human beings use to create work and make life miserable for people. But is God generally in favor of our inventiveness and creativity to come up with new ways of doing things? Or would God have wished that we had never invented anything? If God is not in favor of any inventions, then that means not even a fire or a wheel, you know, a chariot or anything, or plow. And I don't think we could assume, based on what we read in Scripture, that God is in favor of not inventing anything. So let's just look at a couple things here. Genesis chapter 4, very early on, verse 20. Just in the middle of the family of Cain, it says, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So is there inventiveness and creativity for somebody who takes care of livestock and lives in tents? Do you have to make the tents out of something? Yes, you have to have some skill. You have to have some knowledge as to how to do this so that it keeps the rain off of you and whatever. And keeping the livestock safe and maybe in some pens and whatever they need for that. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Now, what kinds, let's just talk about those two things. The harp and the flute, what kind of inventiveness, creativity do we need? Obviously, the musical part. You have to make the instrument out of something.
And even learning how to make it, or make the sounds, right?
How to make the sound.
Yeah, correctly.
So you got to make the sound correctly. You invent the instrument. You make strings out of something. Those harps probably were made out of some kind of timber, plant, bent shape, something with some cowhide or something turned into strings or whatever. I don't know what they used in the early days. But so these people had, this was very, like I said, very early on. Now, I read a commentary years and years and years ago that said it was kind of an anti-music thing. And I said, well, you know, this is all obvious because this is in Cain's family. And what did God think about Cain? So it was like all of this stuff is bad. Well, I don't know how you can come up with that, because then that means keeping livestock, living in tents is bad, and that's what the Israelites did forever. So I don't think you can just pick out things out of here and just say, well, it's bad because it was Cain's family.
Half the Psalms are.
Pardon?
Half of the Psalms talk about dancing.
Dancing and playing on 10 harps of 10 strings and all that. 22, as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So you had, very early on, they were making, all right, now, in order to be a craftsman in bronze, where are you going to get bronze from? From the ground. Is bronze something you find in the ground?
No.
You've got to mix some metals. So if you're going to mix some metals, is that something you and I could probably do in our backyard? I mean, you could if you had the, but it's difficult. It's not something you just, because you have to have a very hot fire, you have to have a bellows, and you have to have whatever to get that thing hot enough to melt those things together, and you have to know proportions, and you have to, that's before you even get to the crafting part. Let's go to Exodus chapter 35. I think God's in favor of all these things, by the way, in general. Can we do, what when we make bronze, can we use it for bad purposes? Did they do that in the Old Testament anywhere? Make idols out of it? Mm-hmm. You can make weapons out of some of this stuff and kill people?
Hmm? That can be good, too.
It can be good, too, a weapon?
Yes.
Yeah. So you have good. Sometimes we are concerned about our inventiveness, and what we have always found is that there's always good and bad things that can be done with this stuff. Sometimes more bad than good in some ways, but you don't know that sometimes till you get the thing invented. Exodus 35:25. All the women, this is when they're making for the tabernacle, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. What do you have to do to make linen? You have to weave that, right? To make the linen out of the threads that you spun. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. Isn't that involved with this too? If you know how to make linen, when you die, there's a problem if you're the only one who knows how to make linen. So what's involved there
teaching.
Is teaching somebody else. Here, I'll show you how to do this. And then that person takes that skill and maybe makes it better. You know, figures out, oh, I know how we could put a design in here. And that's the way we grow. Verse 35, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet thread. By the way, where do you get blue and purple and scarlet thread? It has to be dyed. So you have to find the chemical things out of plants or wherever you get them from in those days to make these things. And so they did all this artistic designing. I've got Deuteronomy 8, 9 down there. I forgot what that is. Let me look at that a minute. Deuteronomy 8, 9. Oh, he's talking about the promised land, and he says, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. That's God's statement to the people. So they were going to be digging copper out of those hills.
So do you think that in reality, because my Bible says brass, so do you think they were actually making brass then? Or was
they might have had a different word for copper in those days. I was, because I'm a mathematics person, I don't have this passage on there, but you will recall from your Bible reading, when they built the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon hired somebody, I think it was even maybe from Lebanon or somewhere, to cast the pillars. And I got to thinking about this, because they said they cast these pillars for the temple out of solid bronze. All right, and it's all in cubits, so we tend to read over that. Okay, so they made these pillars. So these pillars were 6 feet in diameter, okay, 27 feet tall. That's three stories of an American building, basically, house. They cast them. You just try to figure out what this involves. Now, some of you guys know more about casting and that kind of stuff than I do. Don't you have to have a mold of some kind? Where are you going to have a cylinder that's 6 feet in diameter and 27 feet tall that you can pour this bronze into? That's the first question. Where are you going to have that mold?
What are you going to make the mold out of?
What are you going to make the mold out of? What are some guesses? What would you make the mold out of? Some clay of some kind. Maybe there's a place in the countryside where they would dig.
Make it in the ground.
I don't know this for that. Just in my mind, I'm thinking you have to make it in the ground. Because I think you would pour it vertically and not horizontally. But maybe you could pour it horizontally, but then you have to have a cover over it, and you got to get bubbles out. All right, so anyway, you've got this mold, okay? So we give them the mold. We do the future thing. We send it back to the past, and we give them one of our molds. Okay, so now you've got this mold. How are you going to pour 27 feet by 6 bronze in basically one pour, I think? I don't think you can do it in, we'll pour part of it today and part of it tomorrow. I don't know. Can you do that?
Sometimes it says
It's in one piece. It's definitely in one piece. So those of you that know metals better, can you pour a half of it today and half of it tomorrow and have it stick together? It doesn't feel like to me it would work.
They do in concrete. You can't pour over a certain depth. And like when they make the dams,
yeah,
they only do like 10 feet at a time because of the heat.
But right.
Metals are the same.
Metals is not a chemical reaction. It's just a cooling process. All right, so I calculated, I looked up the density of bronze, and I wanted to know how much this thing weighed, okay? 190 tons.
Unless it was hollow.
Unless it was hollow. I don't think it was, though.
Okay.
I don't know. It doesn't say. So then you've got these people that know how to do this 4,000 years ago, okay, and they pour. Now you got okay. You've got your mold. You pour your bronze in there. Now you have another problem. If you whether you poured it vertically or horizontally, you do have to move it. And so, does that take some skill, some design, some planning? You know, and get it set up where it goes? I think so. You know what I'm saying? So, and then you read on. So I was just mulling all that over in my mind. And then I'm keeping on reading. And then they talk about, in that next chapter, they talk about this sea, which is basically a bowl, a laver. And it's humongously made out of bronze. And then it's sitting on four oxen that are made out of bronze. And I can conceive in my brain how to make a pillar, a cylinder, theoretically, that you can pour bronze into. But how do you make a mold for oxen that have legs and a tail and noses and eyes and whatever? And you pour that? Or do you pour it as a block and then cut it? I mean, I don't know what to do.
It's a good thing that they had to build pyramids. That way they learned their skills to move.
They learned. Maybe they did. Yeah.
They sure weren't backwoodsy like everybody thinks they were.
No. And so my point today is that God... Now, I'm not saying that in every situation where there's work going on that it's really the human beings are being considered. Some bosses make people do very hard work. Even back in those days, you have slave labor and whatever. So I'm not justifying all of that. I'm just saying that God has created work for us to do things, be creative, and build things for His glory. Some of us who live in the country are sort of opposed to city life, but the Bible talks over and over and over. You will go here and you will build cities. And we'll rebuild the cities that get torn down. Nehemiah was all about building that huge wall around the city. And so God has put, he told us, that He gave us the created order to subdue. And what was the other word? There was another word. Have dominion. Have dominion and subdue the created order. And I think that God did all of this for us to get stuff out of. Everything we have, I mean, how did we learn how to make, now we don't make things the way they did. We don't spin our yarn out of goat's hair too much. We've got nylon and rayon and all those things. But, where do these things come from? I mean, where? Just think about anything that you have. Where did I don't know what material these, like my shirt's probably cotton, but sometimes we know where that comes from. That's from the earth, basically. What about stuff that's completely man-made, like maybe a polyester or something? Where does that come from? Does it come from the earth at all, or did it just kind of we just snap our fingers and it just kind of... It has to come from the earth somehow. It has to come from chemicals. It has to come from something, right? Mm-hmm. I remember a chemistry class where they showed us how nylon is made, and that's amazing. They take two different chemicals, and just in the lab, we did it in a graduated cylinder thing, and we poured the first chemical in there, and then we poured another chemical on top. It was two different liquids that sat on top of each other. You could see the difference between them. And then we reached in there with some kind of a tool to that interface where those two liquids met. We went down there and kind of scooped out right between them that interacted and made a film. And we reached down in there with a tool and pulled it up through here and started winding it on our pencil or whatever we did. And as we did that, kept removing stuff from that interface. And then more of the chemicals would hit each other and make more. And we just kind of wound up a whole long string. And that was nylon. All right, well, where does that come from? That comes from the earth. Somewhere those chemicals were discovered from the earth. What do they make your computer chips out of that do all the brain, the thinking for your computer? Pardon? Silicon. Silicon. And so where do you find silicon? It's called sand. So the main brains in computers and all the technology we have in our cell phones and everything else is basically sand. infused with different kinds of metals that we found in, they call them rare earth metals that have strange properties to them. And we somehow figured out that if you put some of these things with silicone, all of a sudden they can think, and we can program them and make them do things. And is God in favor of all that stuff? I think in general he is. Now, we use them in bad ways sometimes. Yeah, Edie?
I'm just thinking, first God gave us, or at first God gave us inquisitiveness.
There you go.
Okay. If I do thus and thus, this is what happens. And then it goes on and on. But he gave us, you said the brain, or the... I wonder why.
Yeah, it's an inquisitiveness. And I just want to say one more thought here with this. Sometimes we, as Christians, will improperly make a distinction between what we call secular and sacred. Now, it's a very distinguished thing to go into the ministry, to be a pastor. I'm not denigrating that at all. But I don't think God talks in those terms. Pastor Russ does spiritual work, but if you're working in the GM factory, then you're not doing spiritual work. I don't think God in his word talks in those ways. So that was a shout out for Roy. Most of us have been in the medical area where we've had MRIs and things like that, and those people who invented that stuff are not all Christians. But you can be very, very thankful for the gift that God has given. My wife would not be walking today if it hadn't been for the ability to do an MRI and find that tumor on her spine. And many of you know of situations similar to that. And these people are doing amazing things with that silicone and those computers that are calculating stuff and drawing images and all that kind of stuff. Those are the gift of God. And these people are servants of God who aren't even doing it for his glory. They may be doing it for some personal pride in being the first to discover something or whatever, but God's using it for his glory, and we need to remember that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, and we pray that you just help us to, as we look around us and see this world and see things that mankind has invented, we realize that there's an awful lot of pride out there, and there's an awful lot of bad ways we can use these wonderful gifts that you've given us. But help us to have the right attitude, the right goals, to bring honor and glory to you as we do our work and as we use these different inventions, that we would see you in it and that we would bring glory to your name through them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.